Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting us back again. I want you to see if you can imagine this scenario. You're a brand new Christian. You've just walked into church for the very first time, and you're quite excited about the prospect of meeting like-minded believers. As you're walking, you notice there's a small group off to the side a little bit, chatting amongst themselves. And you hear them talking about Jesus revealing God's glory to mankind. You're keen to learn more, and these guys certainly seem to know their stuff. And then you hear them talking about enlightenment and inner divinity and hints of some kind of secret knowledge. It's all very exciting to you, but you're keen to understand more. So you're full of questions. And as you leave, you start to wonder, if this is what it takes to know God, well, maybe I just won't be good enough. The next time you rock up the church, you discover that this special group is no longer there. You hear that they've left in some sort of hissy fit, and they've been talking about lesser Christians and unenlightened people. The departure leaves you and the other believers full of doubt. How do you know your faith is real? Well, that introduction is based on an early Christian heresy called Gnosticism. Their followers believed that everything in the physical world was evil, and therefore God could never lower himself to become a physical human being. God came to earth, they say, in some sort of spiritual sense. Well, I'm not here this morning to give you a lesson on early Christian heresy, but some suggest that John was responding to this false teaching of Gnosticism. And one of the clues is that he uses the word gnosis, the Greek word know, that you may know. He uses it 38 times in this little book. Well, there may be some truth in that. Maybe that partly explains why he uses the word know so many times. Or perhaps he simply wants us to know what we understand and believe as Christians. Which is why I've called the sermon this morning, Nothing But the Truth. Because the best way to understand the Bible is to look at the Bible, what it actually says, rather than theorise about all sorts of background to the writing. Which is especially important, I think, in our culture, where everything is so full of false truths, isn't it? So many conspiracies running around there in the world. It's important that we know the truth and not be misled by falsehoods and other sorts of clever theories. So let me begin in prayer first. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we looked at the Bible verses this morning, Lord. It's great to know your word, and it's great to understand your message to us. I just pray, Father, that you'll speak through me this morning, and we may leave here just changed a little bit as we've met with your people and understood your word just a little bit more. Amen. Well, one thing we definitely know from this epistle that John wrote is that he's writing to encourage a group of Christians, people just like us, people who are being upset because of an exodus from their church. In chapter 2, which we're not going to look at this morning, apart from saying, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, if you've been in church for any sort of time at all, you'd know how hurtful it is when a bunch of people that you thought were brothers and sisters, you thought were fellow Christians with you, no longer want to worship with you. And John says they left because they did not belong to us. Now, I don't know how that affects you, but I remember looking at that a while back thinking, that's not much of an answer. They left because they did not belong to us. And then I recalled a similar message that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, when many people came to him and thought they knew God, And they boasted about all the things that they'd done for God. But didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Only to discover that their confidence was misplaced. Jesus said, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." That's from Matthew 7. Which raises the question, how can we avoid the same fate as those people who thought they were followers of God in Matthew 7? How can we really be sure that we know God and not just know things about God or do things for God, that we really do know God? If you've ever questioned your faith, and I suspect from time to time, that's all of us, John has much to say about knowing God. More particularly, how we can know that we really do know him. At the time of writing, John was probably the sole surviving apostle. Not only because he was quite old in that time, but because the rest of the apostles had been martyred. Martyred because of what they taught about Jesus' life, about Jesus' teaching, and especially about his death and resurrection. So it's quite reasonable, really, that John begins with his powerful eyewitness account, that which was from the beginning. But he's not talking about when he first met Jesus, but the beginning of time. As he says so in his Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." That's the beginning John is writing about. John is writing with the assurance of lived experience, first-hand knowledge. Notice the emphasis John gives on his sensory observations. "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, our hands have touched, the life appeared, and we have seen it." John's account is not simply an attempt to establish his authority as the last living apostle. Rather, he wants to discuss a fundamental and universal truth. Fundamental because it goes to the very heart of how he knew God. The reason he has so confidence that he knows God. And universal, as it's a truth that applies to all. Not just to himself, not just to those first believers in the first century, but to us, born thousands of years after Jesus walked on this earth. So what is John's great truth? We will never find God through discovering some sort of secret knowledge, or by relying on human wisdom or understanding, however persuasive that may seem. Finding God is not an exercise in logic, nor does it have anything to do with reward or merit or anything that we have done. Rather, we can know God solely because he has revealed himself to us. Without revelation, we might discover a lot of information about God, but we can never truly know him. John is certain that he knows God because God has revealed himself to him in the person of Jesus. And his response is to proclaim, which literally means declare publicly or to broadcast aloud what God has revealed to him. In verse 1, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." Verse 2, "We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So what is the purpose of all this proclamation? Verse 3, so that we may have fellowship. Now, with all due respect to people who lead this service, and I lead services from time to time as well, so I'm just as guilty, I think we've actually trivialised fellowship. I don't know if you do it here, but in most churches I've had, I've been in, they invite us to enjoy fellowship after church up the back, don't they? Over a cup of coffee. You know, I think that's more like having a chat over a cup of coffee than fellowship. Consider how fellowship was revealed in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what is fellowship? Well, think about the joy you discover when someone that you work with or someone in some social group is a fellow believer like you. How good it is to know that someone else understands why you don't laugh at the jokes that everyone thinks so funny, or why you don't do those things that other people in the group seem to value so much. Or think of that small group of fellow believers, those few people that we've got absolute confidence in to share our most deep and meaningful spiritual concerns, our struggles, our joys, our hopes, our disappointments. Fellowship goes far deeper than friendship because it's not based on personality. It's not based on whether I like someone or not, but we're united by our shared walk with God. John proclaims his revelation, his personal witness about what God has revealed to him, so that we may understand our fellowship with each other reflects, perhaps inadequately, but our fellowship with each other reflects our fellowship with God our Father and his Son Jesus. Well, in the light of that insight, I want to give you a small challenge this morning. It's only a small one. But at morning tea this morning, I want you to deliberately talk about something that is good that happened in church today. Because for many of us, this is the most intense time we will spend in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ all week. And so then we come to verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. We lie. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Well, there's no need for me to remind you this morning of your shortcomings. But fellowship necessitates a level of integrity and commitment. There is no room in God's household for lying or jealousy or greed or hypocrisy and all those other indiscretions John describes as walking in darkness. Why does John feel the necessity to remind us of our unworthiness? It's because of the message that he had heard from God and must declare to us. God is light. In him there is no darkness. You know, as I was preparing this at this stage, I thought about all sorts of great and dramatic stories to contrast light and darkness. And then I realised there's no need to do that. We all know what light does to darkness. Light is pure energy. Without it, we'd be blind. It enables us to see and to be seen by others. Light reveals everything, every aspect of who we are, deep within our souls. There is no evil no sin, no darkness, no imperfection, no mistakes in God. Not even a little bit. He is pure light, pure good, pure holiness, pure perfection. This perfect God invites us to enjoy fellowship with Him. Just dwell on that thought for a moment. This perfect God invites you and me to enjoy fellowship with Him. You know, for some here, for many here, I'm sure that's nothing really new. Fellowship with God is part of their regular Christian practice, part of their normal week. But just to get us all on the same page, I want to set to you another challenge this morning. When you go home, I want to challenge you to set aside 5 minutes. 5 minutes to spend fellowship with God. 5 minutes. It's not very long, is it? And yet, 5 minutes is also a really long time, isn't it? That's a lot of seconds, isn't it? To give myself some sort of credibility, because I knew I was going to say this morning, I thought I'd better try this out. And I did it. I got to confess a couple of times. And I was reminded how easy it is to be distracted, how really, really important it is what I plan to do next week, or that service I plan to get on the car, or all those other things that seem to come in and crowd your mind. It reminded me we can't just do fellowship with God. We can't just decide suddenly, now I'm going to spend 5 minutes doing fellowship with God. We need a focus because we're fallible human beings, aren't we? And so it caused me to turn to our first Bible reading, that passage about King David. And he wrote this, "One thing I ask from you, Lord, that I may dwell in your house all the days of my life, to gaze on your beauty and to seek you in your temple." Now, I can't predict what fellowship with God looks like for you. But for me, in this particular exercise, it meant reflecting on the challenge that God had given through his servant, King David, and wait expectantly for what else God had to say for me. So there's a challenge to go home. That's two challenges, isn't it? Our perfect God invites us to enjoy fellowship with him and with each other. However, there's always a however, isn't there? There's consequences in this relationship. A genuine relationship with God must impact upon our behaviour. You can't walk in darkness and enjoy fellowship with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters at the same time. That's what he says in verse 6. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. That living out means practice. Think about those people who practice sport. Why do you practice? You practice so you can improve, you can gradually get better. It suggests ongoing development and improvement in our walk. It doesn't mean we'll always get it right, but it means we strive to be more consistent to the truth that we claim to believe as Christians. Or perhaps maybe you think you're more a verse 7 sort of person. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I've been walking with God a long time. It's okay, God. I've got this. It's all good. Well, if that's you, perhaps John's next words are more relevant to you than those who recognise we still have a lot of work to do. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Which then leads to God's glorious solution. If we confess our sins, as we did this morning, didn't we? Do you realise, by the way, as we said that confession this morning, confession is more for your benefit than for God's? Do you really think that God puts on hold his forgiveness, just waiting for us to acknowledge that we've blown it yet again? One of the great joys I have in being a grandparent is being reminded continually not just how much fun grandchildren are, but how naive young children are as well. Do they seriously think we don't know why their baby sister is crying? Take her toy. Not me, I'd never do that, they assert as they hide the object behind their back. Why is it that we want our young children to admit their errors? Isn't it to encourage them to learn from their mistakes, to build up their character so they'll learn not to do it again, to become a better person? Confession is for our sake as much as God's sake, or more than God's sake. Because in confession, we don't only acknowledge our failings, but it also makes us liable for the consequences. You see, when we confess our sin to God, we submit ourselves to his judgment. How scary would that be if we only had to guess how God might respond? Fortunately, God's revelation has taken away all that guesswork. How do we know we can trust him? Because John reminds us, God is faithful. Unlike us, he keeps his promises, always. Furthermore, God is just. Unless we understand God's justice, that is the punishment that we deserve for our poor behaviour, we'll never appreciate the price Jesus paid when he took our penalty upon himself. So when you submit yourself to God's judgment, we discover God's grace, God's undeserving favour, his undeserving love and mercy that assures us that yes, we are forgiven. With the prospect of perfect, no walk in darkness type fellowship with God in the future. Which brings us back to my initial question. How can we avoid the fate that Jesus warned against in Matthew 7? Depart from me, for I never knew you. How will we be sure that we really know God rather than know about God? The answer is because God has revealed himself to us. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, our hands have touched, the life appeared. We have seen it. God's revelation is true. And truth matters. Let me pray. Father, we're humbled when we think that we can come to you and have fellowship with you. We're humbled, Lord, when we think that you forgive all our sins, all those times where we don't spend time with you, all those times when we do things that we know are wrong. Thank you, God, that you're a loving God. Thank you, God, that you've revealed yourself to us. Help us to enjoy fellowship with you and with each other, just as you created us to do.